morning, everyone. I stand up here to tell you that this morning I feel like a kid on Christmas Eve. And you're going to say, what? Well, I'll tell you, I've been a Christian a lot of years since I was a young child. But in my teens, I struggled with the issue of creation and science and evolution and what the Bible said in the book of Genesis. And it was questions that I had that didn't shake my faith. I still certainly had a strong faith, but I do know that I was very much challenged by what I was learning in school versus what the Word of God said. And it was reading and understanding books by the likes of Dr. Duane Gish and Dr. Henry Morris back then, sort of some of the foundational Christian science, if you will, scientists who applied the Word of God, or science to the Word of God, or the Word of God to science, I'm not sure which, but basically gave me a whole different perspective on that and really changed my life and increased my faith because I realized that the evolutionists aren't right. The truth is in here. It's about how they interpret the facts. The facts don't point to evolution. It's about how you interpret them. And if you interpret them through the Word of God, there's actually very valid and outstanding evidences for creation in the scientific world. And I've spent, since my teen years until now, reading and reading and reading, and spending a lot of time on the internet on one particular site in particular called Creation Ministries International. So through Creation Ministries, I've read many, many articles, and a lot of them I've got to know this gentleman by the name of Calvin Smith. Never met him personally, but I read his articles over, probably every one you've written, Calvin, that at least it's ones that are posted on that website. And it has been outstanding for me in increasing my faith, and I just hope that this morning, as I say, the kid on Christmas Eve, that I'm going to actually hear him speak, and I met him this morning, but I just hope that what he has to say this morning about the book of Genesis changes your life and affects you the way it has affected me. Calvin comes to us this morning from Creation Ministries. He is from Cambridge. He's married with children, and basically that's all I know because, as I said, I've not met Calvin before. But Calvin, we look to see what the Lord has laid on your heart and the truths from the book of Genesis. Thank you so much.
Let's see if my technology is working here. Perfect. I really appreciate the tech guys back there. They really helped out this morning. I'm one of those guys that really likes technology when it works, and I'm not really fired up about it when it doesn't. You guys know what I mean? How many guys are into technology here? You guys like this stuff? YouTube and Twitter and Facebook, you like all that stuff? Did you hear now they're going to amalgamate and make one huge social networking site? Did you hear about that? And they're going to call you Twitface. I'm going to sign up. Anyway, my name is Cal Smith, like it says up there, and I do speak for Creation Ministries. If you've ever been to a Creation Ministries presentation before, you're probably wondering, what is this guy going to talk about? But basically, we're an apologetics ministry. It means myself, the fellow speakers, we travel around and we give a defense for the Christian faith. But As Bruce was saying, that in the area where many people think there's a challenge between what modern science is saying, what the Bible plainly says. So Bible and science type issues, creation, evolution, this type of thing. So really what our goal is to get answers into the hearts and minds of Christians so that you'll have answers to some of the questions you may have about Scripture. But more importantly, so you'll have answers for when you go to share the faith. I can guarantee you what we're going to cover here this morning is stuff that's going to come up in a witnessing situation, I'd say 8-9 times out of 10. Okay? So how do we get this information out there? Well, we've got a website, just like everybody else. And I'm just wondering, guys, if we can move the podium down here a bit, because I'm getting my eyes baked. Can we just bring this down? That would be great. Perfect. Thanks so much. So this website, it's got over 9,000 articles on it. You can go there and read to your heart's content. I'm surprised that he's read all the articles I've written because sometimes I find some articles and I go, I can't remember even writing that. But anyway, there's a lot of information there. The only problem with our website, it's got a really difficult website name. So I'm going to get you guys to repeat it back here. Yeah, it's not that tough. I just like doing that because I want to stick that in your head. Because, you know, if you're ever challenged by a skeptic or a family friend or something like that, or perhaps you're in school and you just can't, don't have answers, just get to creation.com. Punch in a couple of keywords. I can guarantee you there's going to be some information that's going to help you out. So, another thing we have to to get information to you. We've got an email newsletter called InfoBytes. So I'm just going to get the ushers to come forward now, and they're going to pass out some clipboards. And those clipboards look like this. And you can just pass them to your neighbor when you're done with them. But if you'd like to stay in touch with our ministry, know where our speakers are going to be, see any kind of newsworthy items about this topic, anything like that, just sign up your on the clipboards as they go around there, guys. Go ahead, pass them out, guys. Thanks. Something like this will appear in your inbox, and if you get tired of us, you can just quickly delete us from your your mailing list. Anyway, the message I'm going to do here this morning is called Genesis, the Missing Piece of the Puzzle. Now, just to give you some background on myself, I did not grow up attending church, going to youth group, or anything like that. My parents weren't Christians. I grew up as an atheist, came to Christ at age 27, became a youth pastor after that, and now I speak for Creation Ministries. How's that for a changed life? Anyway, I think starting out I had the same three big questions everybody has. You know, you take a course in philosophy and they hit you with the big three. You know, where do we come from? What's the meaning of life? What happens when you die? And see, I don't think a lot of people have really thought this through. But see, your answer to question number one, where do we come from ultimately, that allows you to answer questions number two and number three. It provides you with a foundation for what they call your worldview. And there's only two ways to answer question number one. I've been doing this for a while, and here's what I've diluted it to, okay? See, either the universe created itself, or it didn't. If the universe created itself, there's got to be some kind of naturalistic, mechanistic, evolutionary way we can account for everything to interact. And if it didn't create itself, then there is a creator. There is a God. I've never had anyone articulate an intelligent third option. I've had people stick their hands up in universities and say, yeah, but what about aliens? Maybe they seeded the planet. Well, even if you believe in aliens, did they evolve or were they created? See, you're always back down to creation evolution. There's really no way around it. Now, how do these ultimate two options, how does that influence the way we think and our culture, etc.? Well, you're probably bumping into all sorts of different worldviews out there, aren't you, as a Christian? You know, we got communism and humanism and atheism and whatever, all sorts of isms and schisms, right? Ways people are trying to understand reality. How does this affect our culture? Take some of these hot topic issues, for example, we're dealing with in the church. How about same-sex marriage and abortion, things like that? I mean, take the abortion issue, for example. Did you know at any point in a woman's pregnancy in Canada, 9th month, you've just had your 3D ultrasound, you can terminate the fetus, kill the baby? My wife works for a crisis pregnancy care center, so I kind of know. Most people think it's the first 3 months, but it isn't. But I pulled this news report off the internet in 2004. The title was called, Does History Repeat Itself? It was alluding to the Nazi Holocaust, and it said this. A Dutch hospital is euthanizing, killing newborn babies who don't measure up to an arbitrary standard set by the hospital. And as they read the rest of the article, apparently in this country, in this hospital, the baby was born, and the next day you decide whether you kill it or not. You know, if it's got a birth defect or something like that. Folks, how did we get back here? Let me tell you how we got here. If there's no God, who makes the rules? Sinful mankind, right? See, as I travel around over Canada, I've been doing this for 9 years now. This is my last event of this year, actually. Hopefully it's a good one. I bump into many older Christians, and they're kind of flabbergasted as to what has happened to their country within the last 30, 40 years. They can't even believe how much it's changed. And the question is, how much more is it going to change? Where are we headed? See, if you want to find out where we're headed, I find there's an interesting thing you can do. Go find out what the top-level educators are teaching today, and you're going to know where we're going to be in 20 years as the young people, under their tutelage, accept that teaching and apply it to their own lives. For example, you want your kids to go to a good university? Good idea. Let me read you a quote from Peter Singer. He's the professor of ethics at Princeton University. And he said this, killing a disabled infant is not morally equivalent to killing a person. Very often it's not wrong at all. This man has actually advocated a 28-day time period where he feels parents should have 28 days after their kids are born whether they decide to kill them or not, if they've got a birth defect. Does anybody in this room know somebody with a family with a disability? Think about it. And this guy's the professor of ethics at Princeton University. See, folks, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It seems to me that many of my brothers and sisters in Christ have forgotten that all Christian doctrines are foundations. All of our doctrines, directly or indirectly, are founded in the book of Genesis. I mean, think of some of our treasured doctrines. I mean, obviously the culture is talking about same-sex marriage. How about just marriage? Where would you first encounter the doctrine of marriage in the Bible? Genesis. God created the man, created the woman from his side for a specific theological purpose, and the two become one. Right? What other doctrines? You guys are all wearing clothes this morning. Good on you, as my Aussie friends would say. That's not a major Christian doctrine. But if you were to explain biblically why we wear clothes, where would you find the info? Genesis, it's a covering for sin and shame. Where would you first encounter the need of a Savior in the Bible? Genesis. And what's the most attacked book of the Bible by atheists and skeptics? Same book. They just take their guns and they just keep firing at our foundation because they understand something clearly. You knock out the foundation, the whole thing collapses. See, what I want to do here briefly is to go through the Christian worldview, as has been commonly taught by men and women of God for hundreds and hundreds of years now. I go to all different denominations, of course, and such, but I'm talking about the key pieces here. You know, if you were to put a puzzle together of your Christian faith, the fundamentals, and what would be the key puzzle pieces? Well, I can ask pretty well any Christian, what would be the key piece? And they'd say something like this: Jesus died for my sins. Amen? Is this an amen group? Okay, I just wondered. No, I said that one time at this church. This lady right in the front, she looked at me and went, no. Yeah. Different strokes for different folks, you know. I was like, that's cool, I'll be at a Pentecostal church next week. They don't have a problem with it, trust me. Anyway, see, Jesus died for our sins, right? That's the key piece. That's the message of the cross. I mean, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. And what is that message? Well, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He paid the penalty that we deserved to pay, but we couldn't pay it. He paid it. He became the last Adam. It was the first Adam that brought sin and death into the world, and Jesus paid the price for those who put their faith and trust in him. Probably not big news for you guys. Anyway, what else comes with this message? Well, we've got the account of the virgin conception, or what some people call the virgin birth, right? Jesus was born of a virgin. That's pretty supernatural, isn't it? This is why we celebrate Christmas, which is just around the corner. It's hard to believe, right? What else? Well, we got the really good news, the resurrection. Jesus died, but he rose again. That's the good news. That's the blessed hope that we have, right? That we're not going to live in this sin-cursed world forever. You know, and I love the way the New Testament writers write. You know, they say, look, if Jesus didn't die and didn't actually rise from the grave, we're to be pitied. We're fools. We got better things to do, folks, on a Sunday morning. If Christianity is not based on real history, real events in history, it's a sham, right? Now, that's the epicenter of Christianity, right? The message of the cross. But have you ever wondered why Jesus needed to come and die like that? I mean, couldn't Jesus just have come and died a spiritual death? Wouldn't that have been enough? See, it pays sometimes, folks, to take your Bible, start at the very beginning, and read all the way through chronologically. You get a unique understanding of what Scripture teaches from beginning to end. And if you start in the book of Genesis, here's what you read. That in the beginning God created, and at the end of his creation he pronounced everything was very good. There was no sin, no death, right? Now, that actually transcends into the physical environment if you read the text carefully, because it says, Genesis 1, 29 and 30, as God is giving the command of what everything should eat, he says, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Did you know that's what the Scripture teaches, that in the beginning everything ate plants? Well, of course, because there was no death. Didn't look like Discovery Channel in the Garden of Eden. You know what I mean? You know, and sometimes people are like, well, wait a sec, plants, they die. No, they don't. Not in the same way animals and people do. I mean, you ever bite into a celery stick and have it freak out on you? I mean, you know, some people want to get fussy, though, so there's actually a Hebrew word called nephesh that's ascribed to animals and people, but never to plants in the Bible, okay? They don't shed their blood in the same way. So, anyway, we can understand that. Okay. God created a perfect world, but we don't live in that world. So what happened? Well, just keep reading, and you're going to come across the fall, right? What's this, the fall of man? Well, see, What happened is God gave Adam and Eve a virtual paradise to live in, but as a test to see whether they would remain loyal to Him and His Word, He gave one negative command. He said, don't eat the fruit on that tree over there, Adam, because the day you do, dying, you will die. That's the way the Hebrew reads. You'll return to the dust, a physical death as well as a spiritual death, separation from God, and of course we know what happens. And from that point onward, when Adam sins as the federal head of the human race, the entire creation is cursed. Sin and death now enter into the world, right? A little while later, they set up a sacrificial system, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And what was the last blood sacrifice? Jesus. That's why He had to come and die like that, right? Now, this isn't just some Old Testament thing. You know, sometimes Christians say, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I'm a whole Testament Christian. I go from beginning to end because this is supposed to be the truth of God's Word. God breathed literally from beginning to end. See, you can bop all over the place in Scripture, but here's what you're going to bump into, the truth of where sin came from. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. You want to know where death comes from? One man, Adam. Jesus became the last Adam. Now, I know even many Christians struggle with the account of the fall, of course, and certainly non-Christians, right? I think when you start having kids, you kind of get a glimpse into the heart of God a little bit. You know, when you start having kids or grandkids and they start doing things that you tell them you shouldn't probably do that, and they do it anyway, you know what I mean? I heard one guy say one time that teenagers make a great analogy for the fall. Sorry to pick on you teens here, but anyway, you know, I've experienced this. You create them in your own image. They turn 15. They deny your existence. Kind of like the fall, you know. Anyway, probably doesn't happen here in Newcastle, okay? It just happens in Guelph, Ontario, where I live. Anyway, see, God judged Adam and Eve, but God is going to judge this world, correct? Yeah, there's a coming judgment by fire. But if you keep reading, you're going to come across the first global judgment, and that one was by water. Genesis 6 to 9 details a very detailed account of the flood, what most people call Noah's flood. What's this? Well, it's a worldwide flood to destroy all flesh on land because mankind has become so evil and wicked, God wipes it out and starts over again. And it's like the coming judgment. Now, what's very interesting to me is I'm noting that even many conservative Christian theologians are starting to downplay the account of this flood. They're starting to say things like, well, it didn't have to be a global flood. Could have just been a local flood. You know, over in Mesopotamia somewhere, some guy got his farm animals, and the story got embellished, and it got thrown into the Word of God. Just to let you guys know where I'm coming from this morning. I don't go by what some theologian says. I go by what the Word of God says in context. Because that's the way I can understand I'm saved. See, when you actually read Genesis 7:19, God talking about the waters rising at the time of the flood, it says, all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered to a depth of more than 20 feet. Folks, if all the mountains that were on the planet at the time were covered to a depth of more than 20 feet, guess what? It was a global flood. You can't schmooze the Scripture to make it mean something you're not comfortable with. Or I can't anyway. I'm an apologist, so people, you know, try to capture you on your inconsistency, so to speak. Anyway, that'll make more sense later. I just wanted to point that out right now. God has judged the world in the past, but what does He base His judgment upon? Well, just keep reading, and you're going to come across the giving of the law. Now, of course, the law was specifically given to the Israelites, but in a big picture sense, what is the law? It's the difference between right and wrong. See, God is sovereign creator, has moral absolutes that emanate from who He is. They must be, because He's holy and He's righteous. Some things are right, some things are wrong. And the Apostle Paul, of course, explains one of the main reasons why the law was given to us in Romans 7:7, where he says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. See, once you've got a marker, you can tell whether you've hit it or not. Let's give it a whirl. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery, even in your mind. Jesus brought the bar up, didn't He? How's everybody doing? That was three. You guys are doing about as good as I was doing, right? See, the knowledge of sin drives people to the foot of the cross. You see where we are in the narrative? That's why Jesus needed to come and die on the cross, so that we could be saved if we put our faith and trust in Him. Now, what's the future going to be like? What's the last piece? It was amazing. The first time I read the Bible, started talking about future events. And what's it going to be like? Well, it talks about a time of restoration when God will restore the world to the way it was in the beginning. What's that going to be like? Well, Revelation 21:4 says, The last enemy will be death. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to live in this sin-cursed world trapped in this forever. Right? And that's what's called the meta-narrative of the Bible. That's the big picture of what Scripture teaches from beginning to end. And folks, if you understand this, you can just pick up the Scripture at any point. You kind of know where you are in the story. Okay? It's really not that difficult. Now, if our worldview... Well, let's just ask a question here. I've asked pretty well all my audiences this question. I mean, this is the narrative that this country was based upon, that the whole Western world countries were based upon at one time, right? The Judeo-Christian worldview. But do you guys find Canada's becoming more Christian or less Christian every year? Huh? That's the same answer I get everywhere I go in this country. So we all understand something, right? The church is not affecting the culture out there anymore. But the culture sure is affecting the church, right? Particularly with our young people. That's where you usually see it show up first. So there must be a competing worldview that's getting more traction. I mean, let's put our worldview to the side for a second. I could talk about a lot of different worldviews as an apologist, cults and religions and stuff, but let's go to the opposite end of the spectrum from our worldview, and that would be the atheistic worldview. You guys know what an atheist is, right? Atheos, no God. Someone who declares there's no God. Now, if you're an atheist, how do you explain the three big questions I talked about? Where do we come from? Meaning of life? What happens when you die? Everybody has to answer these worldview questions if they want to be intellectually competent, I guess we'll say. Well, if you believe that there is no God, then you would only accept natural explanations for everything, right? Materialism would be absolute because there's no revelation from a holy book or you know, miracles or supernatural. There's no creator. Everything creates itself. You get to decide what truth is. Here would be a good example of a modern-day atheist, Professor Richard Dawkins. How many people have heard of Richard Dawkins? Lots of you, yeah. He writes all sorts of books telling people they're nuts if they don't believe in evolution and if you're a Christian, you're crazy, you're just deluded. He's actually said all sorts of things over the years. He said things like this, like, if you're a Christian and you teach your kids about God, you should have your kids taken away from you because it's child abuse to teach them about God. This is my typical Canadian reaction. You say something like that down in the U.S., it's like, you're like, dude, put it away, man. He lives in England. I'm in Canada, man. You know? Because we're relaxed. We're Canadians. Don't worry about it, right? I don't know, folks. Sometimes when I see what's going on, I think maybe we should get a little more fired up. Did you guys hear about the 15 Mennonite families in Quebec a couple years back? Had their own private Christian school? Christian school? Government came in and said, you must teach these children homosexuality as a positive lifestyle. And evolution is fact, or we're going to take your kids from you. You guys hear about that? You know what you call that? That's called religious persecution. Welcome to Canada. See, folks, what I'm talking about here this morning is not some side issue in the church. This is a foundational issue because it strikes at the heart of what people believe about reality, where we came from, the interface between science and faith, the whole shot, how our laws are to be given. See, if you're an atheist, how does it all start, right? You got the three big questions to answer here. Well, I mean, it's got to start somewhere. Usually it's some form of the Big Bang, you know, cosmic evolution, you know, some caused explosion billions of years ago. Hydrogen starts to coalesce. Stars and galaxies form. Where'd the Earth come from? Well, Earth's a hot molten blob hurtling through space. Gradually cools down, gets covered in about 70% water, right? Part of geological evolution, of course, would be those rock layers, you know, with the dead things in there. That's part of geological evolution. But first you need life to have dead things. So where'd life come from? Well, that's chemical evolution. You know, in some warm soupy pond or at the bottom of the heat vents of the oceans billions of years ago, some non-living chemicals just somehow came together and formed a life form. Well, where'd all the different kinds of life come from? Well, that's biological evolution, right? Through natural selection, genetic mutation, one kind morphs into another, culminating in ape-like creatures who get bigger brains, and here we are talking about it. Well, that's the story, isn't it? I could have done it a little quicker, I suppose. I got that little ditty on TV there. Mad science history, unraveling the mystery, and all started with a big bang. Hey! Well, that's the deal, isn't it? Yeah, that's the deal I got taught as fact in public school all my life. And it's the deal that your kids get taught as fact if they go to public schools as well. Now, what's the eschatology like in this worldview? Well, study the laws of thermodynamics. It's pretty exciting stuff. All the available energy in the universe is winding down. Eventually we'll get to the point of heat death, and then there'll be no life, and everything will die. Which means this entire existence in this worldview is meaningless. Because I die, my kids die, my grandkids die, eventually the universe dies, and it's not even aware that we were ever here. So, live, drink, and be merry. Because that's all you got in this worldview. You don't think that transcends into the metaphysical? No, that's just science, Cal. Really? Let me read you a quote from an atheist biology professor, Bill Provine, from Cornell University. Here's what he has to say about what he believes on these subjects. Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tell us loud and clear, says the atheist. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There's no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead, and that's the end for me. There's no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either. Do you guys remember the three big questions? There's not a test or anything, but keep them in your mind. Remember the first question, where do we come from? According to the atheist, we come from evolution. Question number two, what's the meaning of life? There is no meaning to life. How can there be meaning to life if everything is the result of a random chance cosmic accident? Because now it's just matter and energy again, right? You know, you're thinking something right now, your neurons fire, I'm thinking something, my neurons fire. Stimulus, response, that's all there is, correct? I mean, you love your mom, that's a really nice sentiment. But it's got about as much moral worth as when I take a Coke and shake it up, pull the lid, and it fizzes all over the place. Because I love my mom is just a chemical fizz that's going on in your brain. That's all it is. What's going to happen when you die? Nothing. You're not going to stand in front of a holy God and be judged based on what you've done. I mean, ultimately, in this worldview, it's a very unfair universe. You know why? Because if you were to go out tomorrow and do something horrific and you got away with it, you get away with it. No judgment. Do you know how attractive this worldview is to sinners? That's an incredibly attractive worldview. And it's being taught as fact and science in the local public schools. Now, of course, what I'm finding, and many of my speakers, not my speakers, but the speakers I work with around the world are finding, is that most Christians educated in a public school system or state-run school system are trying to combine these two different worldviews together and make it work, but it doesn't. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to a formal debate or been in a debate, perhaps, or, well, actually, all of you have been in a debate, I would bet, with your spouse or your kids, or you know what I mean? And see, in a debate situation, you have to adhere to the laws of logic and reason, right? Or you get trapped in your inconsistency, you know? That's why we usually lose the debate, guys, just to give you a heads up, right? You know, things like the law of non-contradiction, you can't contradict yourself, right? I'll give you an example. Let's say I'm at a dinner party and someone says, Cal, is your wife pregnant? And I say, yep. 10 seconds later, someone says, Cal, is your wife pregnant? And I say, nope. There's a problem, right? Right, ladies? Can't be yes and no in the same context, right? I mean, if you were to overhear that conversation, you might be sitting there going, did Cal hear the question or did he understand it? I mean, there's got to be some kind of clause here. Maybe Cal's a liar. Maybe Cal's a Mormon. But it can't be yes and no in the same context, you know what I mean? Now, let's try these two worldviews here and see if they fit together, okay? Let's try science. See, the Bible says 10 times that God created kinds of creatures to reproduce after their own kind. The theory of evolution says one kind morphs into a completely different kind over millions of years. Does that cohere? No. Let's try philosophically. What does love your neighbor and survival of the fittest have to do with each other? Nothing. That's why if you attempt to argue that way with an informed skeptic, they'll rip you to shreds intellectually. Because you will start being inconsistent with what you claim is your ultimate authority, and that's the Word of God. See, growing up, of course, I used to think this was a science versus faith issue. Now, I was an atheist, so I thought I had science, right? I got my geology textbook and my biology textbook. I got Jurassic Park. I was looking at Christians going, man, what do you got? You got some book you don't even know who wrote it. Not trying to offend, I'm telling you how I used to argue. By the way, do you guys have this around here? I didn't really see a lot this morning. Do you guys have this on the back of people's cars? You know, you got the Christian fish, and then you got the Darwin fish. You guys see that? Isn't it awesome? People are willing to put their ultimate worldviews right on the back of their cars and tell everybody what they believe about where they came from, right? You know, one person's like, I came from an all-loving God. You know, the other guy's like, I came from pond scum. That's what they're saying, aren't they? Actually, they're saying something much more. Because one person is acknowledging something. I was created. Someone owns me, and I'm responsible to them. The other person's saying, nobody owns me. Literally thumbing God off as they drive around, telling everybody about where they think they came from. Science versus faith. I'm not a scientist. I work with lots of scientists. Kind of is like Sheldon every now and then. Pretty unique people. But, you know, I think I've come to know a little bit about science. So when people come up to me and say, yeah, but Cal, science has proven this and that, I kind of know where they're coming from. They're usually talking about a method of science done according to the scientific method, which is a great way of doing science because no one argues with it. Because it's a way of investigating things involving observation. You can set up an experiment in a laboratory, repeat it, and get the same results so you can't argue with it. Look, there's the facts, right? Facts are observable. But could you use the scientific method to prove to me that Abraham Lincoln ever existed? Nope. Well, what kind of experiment are you going to repeat to do that? By the way, what kind of repeatable, observable experiment could you set up in a lab showing me ape-like creatures turning into people? Well, actually, I had a sixth grader stick her hand up one time. I said, yes. She said, get an ape and wait. And I was like, genius. She wasn't that sophisticated, but she did understand the scientific method. See, she understood if that was to be a fact, you would have had to observe it because facts are observable. See, if you believe that ape-like creatures have turned into people over millions of years, you believe it on faith. Faith in the diagrams in a book that you saw or a museum exhibit where they said, well, we think this one turned into that one, and we believe this one turned into that one, but they didn't observe it. That's a different type of science. See, when you get into the creation-evolution debate, it's more like a, I don't know, Agatha Christie novel or CSI or The Mentalist. I don't know what you guys are into, but you know one of these programs you see on TV? It always starts off the same way, doesn't it? You know, dun, dun, dun. There's a dead person. Everybody's like, oh man, what happened? It's the same deal every time. So why are they scratching their heads? Because they didn't observe the crime. So what they do is they start gathering data. Here's a blood sample. Let's get a hair follicle. Let's do a DNA analysis. Whatever. But in the end, they gather all the data and they try to come up with a plausible explanation of what happened in the past. Of course, if it goes to court, everybody's looking at the same facts. You've got two opposing forces, right? You've got the prosecution looking at the facts, explaining to the jury what happened. This is the way it went down, okay? It was December 20th, you know, 8:20 p.m., and Mr. X went into the room and pulled his gun and blah, blah, blah. They start telling a story based on the facts, but they didn't prove it. Of course, the defense gets up. They go, no, 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 it didn't happen that way. Look at the facts my way, and they reinterpret the facts and give a completely different account of history. How can you have two different accounts of history based on the same facts? Here's why. Because lawyers are biased. Because it's an opposing, you know, viewpoint, right? They already know which way they're going to be arguing when they come into the courtroom, right? By the way, I'm biased. People have said to me, well, Cal, now that you're a Christian, you're kind of biased against the theory of evolution. Yep, because I've read the Bible over and over and over again, continue to do so on a daily basis, and the only thing, you know, that I've never found in the Bible is evolution. It's not there. And people say, well, Cal, you know, if you automatically interpret the evidence according to what you pre-believe, that's not scientific. Oh, really? Well, then let's go talk to our friends, the atheists. How many atheists automatically interpret the evidence they find for evolution? What's the percentage? 100%. Because if you're an atheist, you must believe there's no God, so what's your only game in town? Evolution as fact. You have to believe everything created itself. See, we got two stories, same evidence. If you want to know how to figure this game out, it's not really a game, it's a very important thing to understand, but just understand that creationists and evolutionists have the same facts. We don't have different facts. We're all looking at the same thing, natural selection, distant starlight, dead things in rock layers, all these types of things. But we're coming to different conclusions based on our starting premises, just like the lawyers. You know, it's interesting to me that I'll even have Christians come up to me and say, yeah, but Cal, evolution's a fact. Facts are observed, folks. Keep tuck that away in your mind, okay? You know, the most stalwart defender of evolution on the planet would be Richard Dawkins. Look what he said in an interview with Bill Moyers in 2004, where Moyers said, "Richard, is evolution a theory, not a fact?" Dawkins: "Evolution has been observed. It's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening." Now, as the former holder of the Chair of Public Understanding of Knowledge of Science at Oxford University, I would well imagine that Dr. Dawkins is familiar with what observable, you know, empirical science is based on. It's based on being able to observe the results. Did you notice what he just said? Evolution hasn't been observed. Now, of course, this quote has caused Dawkins great pain, as people like myself keep quoting him in context. So a couple years later, this was off the cuff, so we might want to excuse him here, but a couple years later he was on a show called The Genius of Charles Darwin. I think he was actually trying to do some damage control here, but here's what he said in his own words. He had time to script this one out. Dawkins: "Nobody's actually seen evolution take place over a long period." What did he just reiterate? No one's observed it. And he says, "But you have seen the after effects, and the after effects are massively supported. It's like a case in a court of law where nobody can actually stand up and say, 'I saw the murder.'" What did he just admit for the third time? No one's observed it. And then he says, "But you've got millions and millions of pieces of evidence which no reasonable person can possibly dispute." Okay, so here's what Dawkins is saying. No one's observed evolution, but all the evidence points one way, so we should just believe it. But he's using a court case analogy. So let's continue with this court case analogy. If you guys went to your local court to observe the proceedings, and this is what you observed, what would you think of it? You know, you walk into the court and the judge is there, and every time the prosecutor wants to talk about the facts, the judge says, "Go ahead." But every time the defense wants to talk about the facts, "Nope, you're not allowed." What kind of court would that be? It would be a joke. Now, I want you to think about our public school system. The official curriculum, not what some random Christian teacher might introduce. I'm talking about the official curriculum all across this country. How many different ways do they explain to our kids question number one? Just one way? And the other side never gets to talk about it? Don't be surprised if your kids grow up and believe it, folks. Because if you don't have a debate situation in science, science without debate is called propaganda. Just a tip. See, I can tell you how it affected me when I was growing up anyway. Well, I wasn't a girl. I haven't changed that much in my life. But this is what I heard all my life through my school system. Evolution's the fact, the Bible's wrong. Evolution's true, the Bible's wrong. Then you sit at home on the weekend. "Oh, you know, I love Animal Planet. Let's watch, you know, Discovery Channel. Oh, let's take the kids to see Night at the Museum." What's it telling? Evolution's true, the Bible's wrong. And I was amazed when I finally got saved, integrated into a church. I started meeting Christians, and they were all puzzled as to why their kids got to be, I don't know, 14, 15, 16, and there was this huge attitudinal shift in their kids. "We don't want to go to church anymore." "What are you talking about? You love church. Not everybody thinks like you, Mom and Dad." Well, it's true. There's not many Christians left in our country. See, if you want to know where we're actually headed, folks, George Barna, kind of like the Christian Gallup poll guy, he did a study back in 2000, and this was his findings. He basically said this: kids from Christian homes that go to public schools, we lose 70% of them by age 18. We're literally hemorrhaging to death as a church in North America as our young people get bled out the doors, and you ask those young people why they don't come. "Well, I can't trust the Bible. Science has totally disproven the Bible." Does this sound familiar, folks? See, this doesn't happen by chance. As Christians here, many of you probably subscribe to Christian magazines. Do you know atheists have their own magazines? Of course. You can get Skeptic magazine at the local Shoppers Drug Mart. Now let me read you a quote from an official journal of atheists by a man named John Dumphy, the atheist. This is what he has to say about our future according to his atheistic beliefs. He said, "I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly view their role as the preacher of a new faith. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism." Interesting, isn't it, folks? I mean, some of these hippies that grew up to be our professors. You know, they get tenure and they don't have to worry about what they say anymore. It's interesting to actually see what they say. Richard Wardy. He was the professor of philosophy for 21 years at Princeton University. And this is what he had to say, admit to the public. The fundamentalist parents of our fundamentalist students think that the entire American liberal establishment is engaged in a conspiracy. Well, the parents have a point. We do our best to convince these students of the benefits of secularization. No God. So we're going to go right on trying to discredit you in the eyes of your children. Trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of dignity and trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable. Now let me give you a practical example of that. Little Johnny goes to youth group. And he gets a rousing sermon on how he needs to share his faith with his friends and to invite them out to youth group. And so he does. But if he isn't equipped, it can go down like this pretty fast. You know, little Johnny's all excited and he says, hey, Sam, you want to go to my youth group? And he bumps into someone like me when I was 15. You want to go to youth group? No. Dude, how do you even know there's a God? I mean, what about dinosaurs? Where do they fit into your Bible, eh? Oh, you believe that story? You believe in the Bible where some guy got two of every animal on a boat? How'd he do that? Must have been a big boat, eh? Oh, Adam and Eve. Yeah, they're the mother and father of all people. Then how come we got some people with dark skin, some people with light skin? Where'd the races come from? You don't believe in a talking snake, do you? We're going to go right on making your views seem silly rather than discussable. See, now, little Johnny, if he hadn't been equipped, he's got more questions about his faith than before he ever tried to share his faith. And he isn't going to do it again, is he? And if he goes home and he gets answers like this, doesn't cut it, guys. This is an information-driven society. I don't know what it's like around here, but I know what it's like in Guelph, where I live. You know, walk into the mall, this is all I see young people doing. Oh, sorry. You know? Did you get my text? Dude, you're standing right next to him. Talk. Oh, man, I got this cool app, and I speak, and it turns into text. And then on the other end, if he's got the app, it turns the text into a voice. You mean like a phone call? Really cool, hipster. Awesome, you know? Everybody has access to information in our society. See, little Johnny might get all his information through one specific, you know, worldview, though. Evolution is fact, and never get the information that's out on those book tables out there, or on our website, etc. See, if you're a Christian here, I would imagine that what Jesus had to say about this should have the ultimate authority in your mind. And Jesus did have a lot to say about this if you glean the scriptures. A particular passage in John 5, 46 and 47, where Jesus, debating with the Pharisees, tears a strip off them, gets to the end, and this is his summary statement to them. Jesus speaking, "If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Well, let's study to show this ourselves approved here. What did Jesus just say? He said, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, you're not going to believe what he says. Which begs the question, what did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, where would you find those five books of the Bible in our Christian worldview? Oh, in the foundation. And if the foundation's destroyed, what can the righteous do? Folks, I want you to think about it here. Do your unsaved family and friends, do they embrace what Moses wrote? Let's go through it here real quick. Do they believe in creation? No, it's evolution now, right? Do they believe that they're a fallen sinner? What are you talking about? I mean, biologically, we're doing great. We went from pond scum to where we are today. I mean, the future's looking bright, you know? A couple more mutations and we'll be X-Men. By the way, if you're not a sinner, do you need a savior? Hey, look, dude, I know you're into that church thing and stuff, and if you need that crutch, that's cool and stuff. I'm just not into it. And I'm sure Jesus was a great teacher, you know, like Gandhi or something, but I'm just not into it, so just don't invite me to the church barbecue anymore. Sound familiar? Global flood?
dude, there was never a global flood on the planet. I mean, those billions of dead things buried in sedimentary layers all over the planet didn't happen at the time of a flood. They were laid down slowly over millions of years. Oh, you mean there's no evidence of the judgment that God placed on this planet? I guess we don't got to worry about the future one then, eh? How about absolute right and wrong? The law. Do your unsaved family and friends embrace this concept of absolute right and wrong? Or have you ever had a conversation go like this? Well, you see, Cal, what's right for you might not be right for someone else. And everybody just has the right to believe it. You know, in that sickeningly sweet voice they usually use? As they pat you on the head and dismiss you as an intellectual buffoon because you're a Christian and you believe in absolutes. They don't believe what Moses wrote, and they don't believe in Jesus either. See, I'll give you an example of what can happen when you take ideas from outside the Bible, try to stick them in the Bible. Here's a question I can ask Christians. How old do you think the earth is? Now, I get all sorts of answers. But 30 and under, here would be the most common answer I would get. Everyone knows the earth's millions of years old. Okay, how do you know what you know? Because of what you get taught by authority figures. What's your authority? Scripture or what you get taught somewhere else? See, here's how I came to believe in millions of years when I was in school. This is a picture of the Grand Canyon. See those layers? Folks, if you get up close, those layers are very fine. I was taught that wet years and dry years, you'd lay one or two of those varves down per year. It must have taken millions of years to create that. Then they gave me some kind of geological timetable. I said, makes sense to me. But who came up with that concept? Well, a guy named Hutton kind of reignited the idea of millions of years in the Western world, and then this man, Charles Lyell, took over. Charles Lyell wrote the book Principles of Geology, in which he claimed the present is the key to the past. The way we see layers being laid down today in lakes and rivers has always been. There's never been a global flood, and the earth is millions of years old. Who was Charles Lyell? He was an anti-Christian amateur geologist lawyer. The anti-Christian lawyer, arguing from geology, put the Bible on the stand and said, look, Genesis can't be trusted. Now, you guys know the way it works in a court of law. If I can prove that the witness in one area is inconsistent, why should I trust anything they say? And he put the Bible on the stand and said, you can't trust Genesis. And many people have come to think, well, if you can't trust Genesis, why should I trust anything? But this Charles Lyell guy, this idea of slow sedimentation, one or two vars per year, I mean, how then would you make a fossil? How many people have seen a diagram like this in a textbook used to convince you of making fossils? We got here. We got any young people in here that have seen that? That's amazing because that was what I was taught in school, and I'll have seven-year-olds stick their hands up sometimes in sessions. Now, this whole idea, we're going to lay one or two varves down a year, you know, the fish is going along, gets to the bottom, gets covered over, slowly turns into a fossil. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever learned. I mean, guys, do we know what happens to a dead fish sitting on the bottom of a lake or river or ocean? Sure we do. All the other fish come along and take chunks out of it, and the crabs get in there, and the bacteria. You can't make a fossil like that. The only way to make a fossil is to bury the entire organism rapidly and completely, or it's not going to fossilize. But that's still in textbooks, based on something no one has ever observed, not even once. I was over in Great Barrier Reef in Australia a couple years back, and I had my goggles on. I was looking around. You know, I didn't see one dead fish sitting on the bottom of the ocean, waiting to be covered over slowly. But that's what Lyell taught. And that's what's still being taught in textbooks. See, my wife is from Nova Scotia. If you go to Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, the highest tides in the world in the Bay of Fundy, as the water comes in and out, you know, it erodes the cliff face. Do you know sometimes you can see trees 20 feet tall standing upright through what is considered to be millions of years of deposition? See that yellow bar that just appeared there? That's supposedly 1 million years of sedimentation, according to Lyell's theory. And you've got a dead tree standing like this. Do dead trees stand upright as the rate of sedimentation comes in at 5,000 years per centimeter? No. That thing got buried rapidly and very quickly, right? Quickly, rapidly, completely. Great evidence of what the Bible says about a global flood. And some people say, yeah, but dinosaurs, they're like the poster child for evolution. Many Christians can't explain dinosaurs. You know, they were doing a dinosaur dig down in Hell Creek, Montana. 2005, I remember getting the email. It was pretty exciting. Mary Schweitzer, an evolutionist, found a Tyrannosaur femur. They broke it to take it out of the remote area it was in, and so they noticed something strange about the inside of the bone. So she did a report in Science magazine, and here was the title of her article. Soft tissue in 70 million year old T-Rex bones. soft and stretchy material, unfossilized soft tissue, red blood cells, red blood vessels inside of a creature supposedly 70 million years old. Man, that's pretty good Tupperware, isn't it? I mean, the lid must have been snapped on pretty tight to keep that one in there. 70 million years? Soft tissue? Really? See, she's actually gone out and found more of this stuff now. She's actually says she's found a hadrosaur, a duck-billed dinosaur, 80 million years old by their theories. And she says you can sequence the amino acids and the collagen she's found. They've found this several times now, soft tissues in these supposedly millions of year old creatures. See, that's great support for what the Bible says, that these creatures died out much earlier than what we've been taught. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Cal, that's some interesting science, but you know what? This whole age of the earth thing, it has nothing to do with people's faith. I mean, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I pray to him every day. I talk to him, you know, and this whole millions of years thing, it doesn't affect anybody's faith. Really? How about atheists? Does it affect their faith? How many atheists could be intellectually fulfilled if they didn't believe in millions of years? Zero. No millions of years, no millions of years to evolve anything, no way to explain how you got here without God. Millions of years is a die-on-the-hill battle for atheists. What about Christians? The Bible doesn't talk about millions of years. The Bible teaches against millions of years, teaches a young earth. Where are you going to put those millions of years? That's the real question. You're not going to put them after Adam and Eve, because then you've got begat, 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 begat. You've got the chronology there. Where Christians want to put millions of years is in the 6 days of creation. You know, God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Many kind of concoctions have been thought of to try to explain this. You know, maybe we put a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 where it isn't really there. The most common way today would be to spread the days out, is they're not really days like we know them. They're God's days, and perhaps they're billions of years and things like that. But see, here's what you're now saying to your unsaved family and friends as you try to share the gospel, okay? You're saying something like this. Oh, by the way, I just wanted to point one thing out too. If you want to do that and put those millions of years in the days somewhere, what are you going to do with that global flood? Remember I told you that many conservative Christian theologians were getting rid of the concept of a global flood? You know why? They've come to believe in millions of years, so you can't have a global flood laying down the layers and millions of years. It's got to be one or the other. So what they do is they take out the global flood and they put the millions of years back here in Genesis in the 6 days, and they think they've solved everything. But here's now what you're explaining to your unsaved family and friends. Oh, no, no, no. See, God used billions of years to create. Billions and billions of years. Those days weren't really days. And at the end of his creation, he pronounced everything was very good. And Adam and Eve were in the garden, and it was very good. And they're sitting on a bone pile over a mile deep. Because if the millions of years got laid down in those rocks, then the dead things contained within those rocks occurred before Adam sinned. And now God used death to create. He used suffering to create. He used pain and disease to create. You know, we actually find evidence of cancer in the fossil record. Are you really going to tell your unsaved family and friends that God used cancer to create over millions of years and then cause it very good? Why then would you pray for someone in your congregation that has cancer? What are you returning to? See, now you've got death before sin, and this is a huge problem for our theology, because we look at verses like, the wages of sin is death, not if it's been happening before Adam sinned. Why one man's sin entered into the world? No, death's been around long before that one man entered into the world. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness? That doesn't even make sense. Blood has been shed for billions of years before forgiveness was being needed. See, now you can't really explain the fall. How about creation? Seems pretty clear, 6 days. Common hermeneutic is Scripture interprets Scripture. Anywhere else where it talks about 6 days? How about Exodus 20:11? For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. 6 days as an example for our work week. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh. But if the millions of years are true, we can't really know about creation. And here's the point where a lot of Christians just want to pack it in. You know, forget this stuff. Let's just go with the restoration, right? I just want to be a happy, clappy Christian. I don't want to have to think this stuff through. I'm just banking on the fact that God is going to restore the world to the way it was in the beginning. You mean the billions of years of death? That beginning? See, now you can't explain the restoration. And even the law with many Christians. You know, well, we don't need to be picky about that. Let's get into the ending here. I got to wrap up. You know, this next quote is from a Christian. I'm not using it to disparage a brother in Christ or anything like that. It's not my goal. But this man is a teacher from Calvin College, and at this point in his career had come to believe in a local flood rather than global. But he's teaching the next generation of pastors how to think about the Bible, so I think it's a good one to use. He said this, Davis Young, if geological facts, you know, like fish getting buried at the rate of 5,000 meters per centimeter, those facts, if they unequivocally require such an interpretation, the interpretation that the flood was local rather than global, to harmonize the Bible with nature, then science must be allowed to modify our exegesis of Scripture. Do you know what the Bible prof just told the next generation of pastors to think? Here's how it works, kiddies. Look, if you're looking in the Bible and it says something very plainly, but secular scientists disagree with you, they're right, you modify the text. You want to live your Christian life like that? Let's try it with the last part of our worldview here. How about virgin human females giving birth? What are the scientists going to say about that? No? Oh, we can just modify our exegesis of Scripture, can't we? How about dead guys coming back to life after 3 days? No? Oh, we'll just get rid of that part. We don't need that part, do we? See, folks, what I'm explaining to you is this. You start playing around with God's Word. Well, it doesn't have to mean this, doesn't it? You're going to end up with the one thing you didn't want to get rid of in the first place. But it's not supported by anything. And you got millions of people still asking the same three big questions. Where do we come from? What's the meaning of life? What happens when they die? But they're not coming to church because they think we've got this big hole in our foundation and we can't defend our Bible intellectually. And on the other end, I'm encountering many Christians in a bid for intellectual credibility amongst their unsaved family and friends saying things like this. Look, Cal, I mean, this is a modern age. You know, I mean, I'm a hip young Christian. You know, I'm a thinking person. I don't want my family and friends to think I'm some dumbo. You know, I just walk into church, check my brains at the door. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, you know, we got to embrace the modern era here. You know, we got to accept science. We got to accept evolution, or people are just going to think we're dumb. You know, I mean, look at Genesis. It's got a talking snake in it. Come on, it's poetic. Really. Right over here, there's a talking donkey. Right over here. Oh, you want a scientific test to verify your faith? Well, how about the floating axe head test? You guys want to do that one? Do axe heads float? When God says they do, they do. Oh, how about this guy over here and he walks on water and it's not even frozen? How about the dead guy coming back to life? What part of the Bible am I supposed to be ashamed of as a Christian? Do you believe in a supernatural God who created and can intervene in his world at any time he wants because he owns it? Or are we looking for the approval of men? See, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always have a reason for the hope that you have. We're to have answers for people. And if we don't, then it's very tough for them sometimes. I mean, I know what it was like for me growing up. Very hard for me to see the message of the cross. You know, as I was growing up, because I had all these stumbling blocks in the way, right? Now, if you can give people intelligent, cogent answers in one area, you'll often be able to share the gospel with them, because now they know that the Bible isn't just some fairy tale, right? They know it's the Word of God. So what I'm encouraging you to do is get yourself equipped and get your kids equipped, okay? It's so, so important. Now, we've got the website that's absolutely free, but if you're looking for resources, if this is a new, you know, concept for you, you haven't really thought this through, I'm recommending two books, just two. I think most Christians could answer 90, 95% of the objections that the world is giving against the Scripture with these two books. One is called The Answers Book. You'll find it out there, a red book, question mark on it. Answers the top 60 questions we get asked about the science stuff. What about carbon dating? What about the dinosaurs? What about the ape men? Those kind of things. Another book called Christianity for Skeptics answers the philosophical question. If God's so good, why is there bad things in the world? How do you even know there is a God? Those types of questions. And we've bundled that. But our number one equipping tool for the last 35 years has been this magazine called Creation Magazine. Some of you might be familiar with it. Now, it's been so effective because it's a family magazine. It's even got a kids' Bible study in there. I know many parents and grandparents sending subscriptions, gift subscriptions to their kids in university and college because they know what they're getting pummeled with there. And of course, Christmas is coming up, so you might want to, get some faith-building material for people. Anyway, if you're interested in Creation Magazine, this is how it works. How many people here are familiar with Netflix? Watch this, right? Yeah, you guys know the deal. You know, you sign up for $7.99, you get the subscription, you watch movies and stuff. We kind of have a similar thing, but it's a lot cheaper. basically, what we do is it's $7.50 every 3 months, okay? So it's very affordable, and it's like this information stream coming into your home, counteracting what the world is teaching. Now, what you get is a hard copy of the magazine, which is great. You can read it, pass it on as a witnessing tool. Of course, a lot of people are into digital reading and stuff like that now, so you actually get a digital copy as well, okay? And you get a free DVD if you sign up. So if you'd like to take advantage of this, the ushers are going to come around right now. They're going to pass out some clipboards. And just remember that always on creation.com, of course, we've got free e-books, we've got free videos, all that type of thing. So as these clipboards come around right now, they're going to look like this, okay? And what you want to do is put your information there, take that off the, rip it off the bottom, and bring it into the gals there at the desk, and they'll get you signed up. And remember, ask them, say, oh yeah, what about that free gift? Make sure you get your free DVD. If you're wondering, well, what kind of stuff do you cover in the magazine? Well, if you remember one of the questions little Johnny got, where'd the races come from? We featured this couple in our Creation magazine a couple of years ago, and it was such a popular article. This couple is from England, and they each have a parent, and one is very dark and one is very light, right? Where'd the races come from was the question. Now, if you know anything about genetics, you inherit half your DNA from mom, half from dad. These guys have medium brown skin, and it just so happens when they went to have kids of their own, that's the way their twin daughters popped out. Which was a real shock for non-creationists. For creationists, we said, yeah, that totally makes sense, right? So anyway, folks, as you get the clipboards, just pass it to your neighbor when you're done. But anyway, so see, this is the kind of stuff we talk about. They're pretty cute, right? And what this is it's a great human interest article, but in the article, we explain the science. See, if Adam and Eve were medium brown skin to start with, they could have had all colors of the rainbow in one generation. You know, you take your little Punnett square and you can figure it out. And that's it. So we explain the science, we explain the theological ideas, and we give it to you in a cool story so that you can share that with your neighbors. I guarantee you have that copy of Creation Magazine, you pass it to your friend, they're going to read it because they want to find out about that stuff. So it's a great witnessing tool. Yeah, and, Adam and Eve, it's kind of like homeschoolers, you know? I mean, they lived a long time, didn't have any TV, could have lots of kids. Don't forget our website as well, creation.com, and of course, if you get Miracle Channel, you can also watch Creation Magazine Live, which is our TV show. Myself and Richard Fangrad are the hosts, and we kind of do what we did here today. We take one topic and we break that down, and if you don't get Miracle Channel, you can simply get on board our website and download the episodes. So hopefully that was of interest to you. I'll be out here to answer any questions you have, and please come and visit. And thanks so much. I don't know who I'm turning it back to.
What's my son doing there? Boy, I'm... What's Nathan doing there?
Adam and Eve. thank you, Calvin, very much. I don't know where you're sitting now, but thank you very much for where you went out. Guys, when Peter and John were arrested and put in jail for preaching Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 5 that an angel of the Lord came and released them out of prison. And the angel said this, "Go stand in the temple courts and preach this gospel of life," right? That's what we're supposed to do. Creation ministry is a very necessary ministry, guys. They are standing in this world of theological and philosophical confusion, and they're speaking for Christ. And so we want to take up a special love offering right now for that ministry. If you can just, we're going to ask the ushers to come forward. If you could just give sacrificially to this, it'll go specifically to Creation Ministries. We as a church have already given something to Calvin for coming today and sharing with us, but this is